Respond.
Once in the stillness of the late midnight hour, I felt the presence of the Lord's saving power. I fell on my knees and I cried to Him there. Oh, merciful Savior, hear this lost sinner's prayer. And every hour of every day, and every moment, and in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus. He's the rock of my soul. And I'm singing His praises wherever I go. I'll never forget that sweet night on my knees. The joy of that hour has never left me. It's life's sweetest memories that time can't erase. And I'm saved by His mercy, and I'm redeemed by His grace. And every hour, and every day, and every moment, and in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus. He's the rock of my soul. And I'm singing His praises wherever I go. And I'm singing His praises wherever I go.
Amen.
Continuing our study of Bible characters.
Bible characters. And, of course, as we see, as we're looking at those Bible characters, it's not just a matter of a historical perspective, which it is. The Bible's the greatest history book that's ever been written. So these people exist, but their lives have been recorded in Scripture, not just so we can look back and say, oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that nice? Their lives have practical lessons for us. The Bible said all these things are written for our learning, written for our admonition. And so as we look at their lives, there's something there for those all these individuals to teach us. And we're in 1 Samuel this evening, and we're going to start on a fellow named Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 4. We'll be looking at all these chapters, so I'm not going to read anything as we start, but let me begin by saying that the name Eli means God is high. All right, that's what Eli's name means. It means God is high. Like Samson, who we studied last Wednesday, he was chosen, Eli was chosen by God to fill a particular position. And also like Samson, he was a miserable failure at it. All right, God selected Eli to be the high priest, and Eli didn't do a very good job at it. He failed to fulfill the potential and the position that he was placed in. It's a terrible thing to fail at something that God knows you can do. He puts you in a position because He knows you can do it and yet fail in it. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 to 4, we read Eli's name mentioned 32 times. So he's the prominent character in this. And the Bible gives us an account of Eli's failure. So we can learn from it. The wonderful thing about the stories in the Bible is when you read a story and say, boy, why did the Lord have to tell us that about that guy? Why did He record that about that woman? I bet they wish that He wouldn't have written that down. Well, the Lord didn't write it down to give us a diminished character of someone. He wrote those down so that we could learn a lesson from it. And when we learn those lessons from it, it benefits us. When we disregard the lessons, we harm ourselves also. And so God has recorded the life of Eli so that we can learn something from it. The story of Eli is written to warn and instruct others down through the ages. Some have avoided tragedy by heeding the warning. Others have repeated the tragedy by ignoring the warning. And so let's look at what the Bible tells us about Eli. Letter A, we're going to see two things about Eli this evening. First of all, his failure as a priest. All right, letter A is Eli's failure as a priest. Eli failed as a priest in three very distinct ways. When we read the book of 1 Samuel, we're coming, of course, out of Joshua and Judges, and we know what the times are like. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. It was a very depressing time, very downcast time. And even as Eli became the high priest, until Samuel really gets on the scene, there's no rejoicing, there's no happiness, there's definitely no revival taking place under Eli's ministry. Everything's kind of continuing on from the book of Judges till Samuel, as a young boy, brings more hope to Israel than Eli as a grown man did. And so we find Eli as he takes this position, and he's like Samson, he has all the potential in the world to do something positive for the nation of Israel, but he's got some problems and some troubles that keep him distracted and discouraged so that he cannot fulfill the position God's put him in. I think it was Lee Robertson, I don't know if he originated, but he made the quote that said, everything rises and falls on leadership. And John Maxwell's making thousands of dollars by writing books with that title right now and claiming originality. I don't know, and I don't even know if Lee Robertson said it first, but when we saw Samson's life, when we look at the life of Eli, we find the same thing, that everything rises and falls. The nation's hopes were put on Samson, and he was too busy fighting his own battles instead of the Lord's battles. He raises up Eli, and he's got too many home troubles to do anything for the nation of Israel. And he's finally got to get a young boy, Samuel, who's starting fresh and starting new before God can really do anything with the nation. So Eli failed as a priest for three reasons. Number one, he had no spiritual vision. He had no spiritual vision. Chapter 3 of 1 Samuel in verse number 2, and we're kind of jumping ahead of ourselves just a little bit, but we'll back up in a minute. Chapter 3 and verse 2 says, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. All right, he had no spiritual vision. Now that verse is, of course, talking about his physical vision. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, he's near the end of his life. He's an older man, and his eyes are beginning to go dim. But what we read, even the very first time we read about Samuel, we read about a man who's lost his vision. We go back to chapter 1, look back if you would, and you're familiar with the story beginning in verse 9, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. And the story of Hannah, she's barren. Her husband Elkanah has not given her children, and she's brokenhearted. She's devastated. She wants, more than anything else in the world, she wants to have a son. She wants a child. So she goes to the temple in verse 9. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah, we're introduced to Eli. He's sitting in the temple in verse number 9. And the first time we see him, he's watching Hannah as she comes to the temple and goes down to the altar and begins to weep and to pray and pour her heart out to God. But what happens with Eli when he sees that? What does Eli see? We see small letter A on our outline. He sees a mistaken action. A mistaken action. What does Eli see? As a man of God, as a priest, as a spiritual leader, and the woman's down at the temple with her heart broken and weeping and crying and praying, what does he see? What he doesn't see is a brokenhearted woman. What he doesn't see is a woman that whose heart is contrite and she's down there weeping and praying. He doesn't see prayer. He doesn't see the broken heart. And he mistakes her actions for something that they aren't. Now, I could propose a reason for that, and that's because Eli back home is used to seeing some people that do the Lord's work deceitfully, that aren't what they pretend to be and aren't what they purport to be. And so when he looks upon this woman with a sincere broken heart and a sincere need and a sincere prayer, he's been so hardened by what he sees from two boys back home that he automatically misjudges the woman at the altar. And when he looks down there, he mistakes her action, and then letter B, he has a mistaken accusation. In verse 12, it said, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. He's watching her pray. He sees her lips moving, but no voice is being uttered. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. He mistook her actions. You know, it was pretty audacious for a Hebrew man to go to the temple intoxicated. That just didn't happen. It was even more ridiculous to think that a Hebrew woman was at the temple drunk. And yet Eli's spiritual perspective was so dimmed, again, I would say, by what he's used to back home. But his spiritual vision, his perception is so poor that he can't even recognize a broken-hearted woman at an altar praying. And so he mistakes he mistakes what she's doing. How long that will be, what thou be drunken? The sin that he was accustomed to seeing affected his spiritual vision. Folks, there's a wonderful lesson there for us. When we get accustomed to sin, it affects our spiritual vision. And the devil knows that. And the devil doesn't have to get you drunken. And the devil doesn't have to get you out in sin. All the devil's got to do is get you distracted. Just dangle the world out there for us a little bit, and the more we go after it, the more we lose our spiritual vision. And Eli was so focused on Hophni and Phinehas, his two boys, and the culture that was around them, that when he saw a brokenhearted woman, he didn't recognize it for what it was. He couldn't recognize the spiritual, but he definitely knew the sinful. And so he came to the conclusion that what she was doing was wrong. She's down there drunk in the temple. And that was nowhere close to what was actually going on. We need to be careful because the world will affect our spiritual vision. We'll get hardened. You know, they talk about all the violence on television and how kids and the video games and all that, and how it hardens kids to violence and crime. And I don't have a problem believing that. The foul language that we hear all the time in Hollywood and all that kind of stuff, and then you hear it out in society, it really doesn't make a difference to you. The Lord's name used in vain, you get so used to it, it doesn't bother you anymore. We've lost our spiritual vision. We've become hardened. That's what happened to Eli. And so again, the story's recorded for us to spot that and recognize it and then learn from it. We're going to say a lot of negative things about Eli. He's not going to come out as a shining saint. But remember, God has put him as the high priest in Israel. And so God entrusted him with that position, but his life teaches us a lesson. He had no spiritual vision. Number two, he had no spiritual vitality. He had no spiritual vitality. You know what vitality is? It's energy, vigor. Eli was past the time of being zealous, past the time of being enthusiastic about the things of God. He'd gotten complacent. Look, if you would, in chapter 1, we already read it in verse number 9. The three times we see Eli, notice his posture every time we see him. He's not street preaching. He's not door-to-door visiting. He's not active. Notice in chapter 1, verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat. Small letter I, Eli sat. When we think about his vitality. The Bible pictures Eli as old and tired and weary. You say, well, he's older in age. Well, in chapter 3 he is, but chapter 1 not necessarily. But he became complacent in his life. And the Bible says in verse number 9, he sat upon a seat. Notice, if you would, over in chapter 4 and verse number 13, and this is at the end of his life. Chapter 4 and verse 13, and we'll talk more about the circumstances in a little bit. But there was a battle going on, and a man of Benjamin ran out in verse 13, and when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat. That's the exact same words. His posture hasn't changed from back in chapter 1 to chapter 4. He's lost his spiritual vigor. He's lost his energy. He's the high priest of Israel. When Samuel's the high priest, he's traveling all over the place. He's getting around and helping the nation of Israel in their battles. But Eli was just in a position where it was, well, you need anything, come to me. You got any problems, come to me. And of course, when Hannah did come, what did he think about her? He'd lost his vitality. Eli sat. He sat upon a seat. Notice chapter 3 and verse 2. And this is the great chapter that we'll see next week when we move on and study Samuel's life. Chapter 3 and verse 2, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place. Not only did Eli sat, but letter B, Eli slept. Those are the two things recorded about Eli. He sat and he slept. Now again, if that was just a description of his older years and all that, that would be fine. But this starts from the very beginning of our introduction to the man. There was no enthusiasm, no zeal. You know, if you don't start out with zeal, you're really in trouble. Most of us that got saved, when we got saved, boy, we had all the zeal in the world without any knowledge. Now we got all the knowledge and we've lost the zeal. We've got to keep that zeal thing going. We've got to keep it fired up. We've got to keep our burden. That's why we have missions conferences. That's why we have Bible conferences, revival services, to try to keep that zeal going. Or else we'll just start sitting. I'll check around before. And sleeping. Just check it real quick before I went on to that next point. Because that's what happened. The vitality just seeps out. And that's what's happened with Christianity in our day. Eli was sitting and Eli was sleeping and letting everybody else do everything. You know what happens when you let everybody else do anything? You become dispensable. When you let other people do things, you become unimportant. And what a sad place to be in our life. One of the challenges we have by some of the fellows that we come in having preached, Brother Buster Kinsey comes in and preaches for us. Brother Buster had polio as a young child and has all the... And you know when he came here, when he was here for our tent meeting priest, he doesn't tell you all the problems he's got to just get around during a daytime. When he calls and we get a hotel room for him, he asks, "Preacher, can you please get me one on the ground floor? It's getting harder for me to carry my luggage up to the second floor." You'd never know that when he comes here and preaches. We've had Brother Rex Harrison come and sing. He gets that little body up here, little now. He gets that little body up on those two crutches and comes up here and sits down at that piano and sings. We had Kurt LeBeau here a little while ago, the blind fellow that came over and played the guitar. These guys got what we would call legitimate reasons to sit and sleep. And yet they're still going at it for the Lord. Of course, we've got our own example of Dave and Roberta. Until they got put in the nursing home, Roberta's 96 years old, sat right there, didn't miss a service. This Christmas is going to be hard without her. Every service, every revival service, every special meeting, every tent meeting, her and Dave were at everything. Isn't that a challenge for us? Not to sit, not to fall asleep on the Lord, but find somewhere that we can serve Him so we don't become unimportant. Find somewhere to be able to serve Him. He had no vision. He had no vitality. Number three, he had no spiritual values. He had no spiritual values. In chapter 2 and verse number 29, God rebuked him. Chapter 2 and verse 29, God said to Eli, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me." There was Eli's problem. He put his sons before God. He had no spiritual values. His sense of value was all messed up. He let his godless sons come before his service to God. There's a great lesson for us. There are things that can distract us from serving God. There are things that can take our attention away. And nothing easier than family. Nothing easier than job and responsibilities. That God can use it to get us more devoted to those things than we are to God. We can't let family and business, pleasure, education come before God's place in our lives. But too many Christians begin. See, you just don't wake up one Sunday and say, "I'm going to quit on God." First, you start missing probably Sunday night. Seems like the first one. Come Sunday morning, then you're going to be there Wednesday, so you know you can kind of blow off Sunday night. Then Wednesday night eventually drifts off. Then it's Sunday morning, not Sunday school. Then by the time you know it, you're a once a week Christian, and you're really ineffective for God. I don't say that to be mean. I don't say that to be harsh. I don't say that to be cruel. But once we get to the point where God's got 1 hour of our week, we've become ineffective for God. We're not going to do anything. It doesn't mean we're going to go kill somebody. Doesn't mean we're going to go out and commit adultery or anything, but it just means our lives become ineffective for God because we get distracted with other things that we think are more important than serving God is. And with Eli, it was his two sons. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But we see in his life, he lost his spiritual value. God had called him to be the high priest. That was his calling. And though you don't sacrifice your family for it, you sure don't sacrifice God. And when his sons got wayward, when his sons got corrupted, and we're going to see some things about that, he put his son, he said, you honor your sons before me. What is it we put before God? You know, the Lord said, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we think about the Catholics. We think, yeah, well, we're not like that. We wouldn't do that, but we put our family before God. Or we put our job before God, or our house, or our landscape before God, or our love of this thing or that thing before God. And we'll serve God and worship God as long as it doesn't interfere with this or that. We lose our spiritual value. So he failed as a priest. Then secondly, letter B, his failure as a parent. His failure as a parent. And can I also say, I believe in reading the story, if he hadn't failed at the first, he wouldn't have failed at the second. Now, there's no guarantees, and we'll talk about that in a moment. There's no guarantees. But at the same time, his lack of spiritual vision, his lack of spiritual vitality, his lack of spiritual values, his sons saw that. Yeah, they saw him sit on the seat at the temple. They saw him go through the motions, but they knew behind it was empty. They knew behind it there was nothing real, nothing for them to grasp onto. And it eventually showed in the values that they inherited to themselves. His failure as a parent. His failure in the things of God passed on to his two sons. They went into the ministry. He could say, hey, hallelujah, my two boys went into the ministry. But boy, what a mess they made out of it. And God ended up killing them for it. Because there was no sincerity. There was no reality to it. Notice this. Number one, Eli's sons were unregenerate. Eli's sons were unregenerate. Chapter 2 and verse number 12 tells us about Hophni and Phinehas, these two boys. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were sons of Belial. We can just say it this way. They were children of the devil. Jesus said in John 8:44 to those religious Pharisees, "You're of your father the devil." And that's what Eli's two boys were. They were unregenerate. They'd never put their faith in God. They'd been around it all their lives. They'd seen it all their lives. They'd heard it all their lives. But it was nothing real to them. We need to be careful because it's very easy to do the same thing. We bring our kids to church and we ought to. Bringing them to church is a lot better than not bringing them to church. Getting them exposed to the gospel is better than them being ignorant of the gospel. But we can't just bring them to church and expect the church to do everything. Let the church fix it. Let the church preach to them. Let the church teach them. If the home doesn't back it up, it's not going to be real. And Eli's two sons, though they were probably in the temple even growing up very often, it didn't make a difference to them. Now, it's not necessarily Eli's fault that his children, we're going to use this phrase for lack of a better phrase, it's not Eli's fault his children didn't get saved. You raise children and it's up to them to make that decision. They can be born into a Christian family. They can be given the advantages of being raised around the gospel, but it doesn't guarantee their salvation. It has to be a personal decision by them. And his two sons didn't make that decision. They didn't see the value. They didn't see what it was. So they remained unregenerate. They remained lost. They remained ungodly. They remained worldly and wicked, yet raised with every opportunity to be pointed in the right direction. Eli's sons were unregenerate. Number two, Eli's sons were unrestrained. Unrestrained. And I don't know if we can put these in categories of one being worse than the other. I mean, what could be worse really than being unregenerate? Anything else is temporary. Unregenerate's permanent. But when we think about them being unrestrained, Eli's problem was he was afraid to cross his children. Can you imagine that? A parent afraid to cross his children. It's supposed to be the other way around. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not the parent that's supposed to be to live in fear of not giving their children what they want. Not supposed to be the parent that's afraid of their children not having everything that they need. And Eli had that mentality of giving his sons everything they wanted. We do the same thing. We say, oh, I remember how I was raised, and I want my children to have more. Why? Why do they need more than what you had? Where do we get that mentality? Well, now they got to have iPhones and cell phones and computers and this. Why? What's the rush? You know, if you have those things, you know a cell phone could be a benefit. I tried to upgrade my cell phone the other day. We were up in Canton yesterday, and I didn't know if I could get mine upgraded yet. It's not a rotary dial, but I've got an old cell phone. So I had Adriana with me. I had somebody that's younger, that's a technological expert on all that. I said, go with me into the Verizon store. Help me see if I can upgrade it. And so we went in and he said, am I eligible for an upgrade? And he looked at that phone and thought, good night. What museum did you get this from? And he said, well, yeah, he looked up my number and I said, you've been eligible for 2 years. So it's been a long time since I could have got that upgrade. We think we've got to have the latest in technology. We've got to have the newest. We've got to have the best. And then it's got to pass on down to the kids. And it doesn't really benefit them. Now, Marcia, you're not going to like to hear any of this because I know you want all those things. And you probably got them anyway, so. But it really doesn't benefit them. Eli's sons were unrestrained. They were spoiled. They were unthankful. They were unholy. That's nothing new. You give a kid everything he wants, he's going to be spoiled. He's going to be disrespectful. He's going to be unholy. And that's what Eli did with his sons. He gave them everything they needed. Everything. If they barked, he answered. And so his sons were unrestrained. Small letter A when we think about that. First of all, they were ignorant. The Bible says in verse 12, they knew not the Lord. Eli gave them everything they needed, but the thing they needed the most, and that was the knowledge of the Lord. Yet they were priests in the temple. Imagine that. Unconverted ministers. Boy, aren't you glad times have changed since that day? You know, the majority of ministers and pulpits around our country are unconverted men, and I have to say now, unconverted women. Preaching in pulpits, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And it's not just witnessing the people that go to different churches and so forth and them never, you know, well, I was confirmed, well, I was baptized, well, I was dedicated. The word saved isn't even in their vocabulary. And the reason is because the word saved's not even in the preacher's or the pastor's vocabulary at the church they go to. And Eli's sons were exactly like that. They didn't know the Lord. A lot of people today claim to be serving God and they don't even really know Him. It's all just good works. They were ignorant. Small letter B, they were irreverent. They were irreverent. Verse number 17 in chapter 2. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Their influence on others was so downhill that they abhorred, that men even abhorred the offering of the Lord. The things of God were not precious. The things of God were not special. The things of God were not rejoicing. Woe to us that we ever get to that point in our life where the things of God are not exciting, where the things of God are dull. And that's where his two sons were. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. The dictionary defines the word abhor as to hate extremely or with contempt. The hate extreme. Can you imagine the priest boys hated with contempt, extremely with contempt, to loathe, to detest. They detested the offering of the Lord. The things of God they just couldn't stand. They were irreverent. Oops. How did I put two B's in there? You're going to have to, if you know your alphabet better than I do, you're going to have to change that now. All right, the next one, letter B, B. They were iniquitous. Iniquitous. I know what it was. I came up with a new point and then forgot to change the letters. They were iniquitous. Verse 17 again also said, wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. We've heard it all. We've heard it time and time again. When somebody that's been raised in a clean environment, raised in church, raised around the gospel, when they begin to go after dirt, when they begin to go after sin, there's no limits. They think, well, this will satisfy me. And they go to that to find out it doesn't. Then they say, well, then I'll just go to here and it'll satisfy me. And it's unbelievable where somebody from being raised in church can end up if they're unrestrained. Eli didn't restrain his children, and so they became iniquity. There was no restraining in the sin they would commit. A result of the exposure to truth is that when you turn away from it, as we say, light rejected becomes lightning. When you've been given the light of the glorious gospel of God and you turn away from it, darkness is dark. When you take the light out, it's dark. And these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they became exceeding sinful, yet in the temple. And then the next letter, we'll call it letter C, they were immoral. Verse number 22 in chapter 2 says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how he lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. We don't have to say a whole lot about that. You know exactly what that's talking about. That's how far these two boys had gone. Hophni and Phinehas. We hear about that all the time now, don't we? We hear about that all the time going on in the world that we live in. They use their position and their power for immoral pursuits. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the more power you got, the more prone you are to manipulate it. That's why you've got to be careful. And these two boys had everything they needed. And their father's not restraining them. He's not discouraging them. Not in any noteworthy event. And so they just their passions went wild. And like many scandals today, they were involved in immorality. And then lastly, and can I say worst? That letter D down there, they were infectious. They were infectious. See, their iniquity and their irreverence and their ignorance and their immorality didn't stop with them because they had an influence on other people. Notice verse number 24 in chapter 2 says, Eli says to his sons, you make the Lord's people to transgress. Folks, you and I have an influence that we don't recognize a lot of times. Somebody's watching you. There's a neighbor that knows your car's gone every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and knows when it's not gone. There's somebody that knows what your lifestyle is and knows anything that comes around that contradicts that lifestyle. And they are watching. Proverbs says, they're looking to say, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. And Eli's two sons, their lives were infectious on the other people. And when they sinned as the spiritual representatives of Israel, then the people sinned also. Their rebellion passed on to them. We need to be the light of the world. We need to be a candle that's set up that's not hid under a bushel. We need to be the light that's on the side of the mountain because this world needs that. This world's in darkness. They don't need more Christians that are hypocrites. They don't need more believers that say one thing on Sunday and another thing on Monday through Saturday. They need consistency. And in Eli's two sons, all they saw was ignorance and irreverence and immorality, and it was infectious on the other people. Would to God we can get to where our love for God is infectious, that our devotion to Jesus Christ can be infectious, that it can pour out of us like immorality pours out of most everybody else. Eli's sons were unrestrained. Then number three, Eli's sons were unrepentant. Eli's sons were unrepentant. They were unregenerate. They were unrestrained. They were unrepentant. They ignored their father's attempts of correction. Verse number 25. If one man sin against another, Eli says, the judge shall judge, but a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. They hearken not unto the voice of their father. They didn't listen to him. Whether they laughed him off, whether they simply ignored him, whether they didn't think it was important for them. Small letter A, as we think about his son's unrepentant, we see Eli's forbearance. His forbearance. Verse number 2. Eli was very old and heard, here's the key word, all that his sons did. It's not like Eli was ignorant of what was going on. It's not like he didn't know the details. He knew all that his sons were doing. Not only was there immorality, we didn't look, but the reason the men were abhorring the offering of the Lord is because when they were bringing the offering, Ophni and Phinehas were taking more than their portion of it. They were allowed so much of that meat offering to take out, and they were taking whatever they wanted. And if anybody questioned them, they put them in their place. And Eli knew all that was going on and didn't do anything. Again, children will make their decisions. Adults will make their decisions. But it was when it's in our power to either rebuke and withhold or to give, there's something we've got to do. We've got to do something. Words are empty when there's no actions behind it. That's what Eli's problem is. He can threaten. He can say, son, if you don't behave, 1, 2, count. I'm going to count to 3. You ever heard that in the store? Somebody said, okay, time out. I get red around the gills when I hear that. I want to give the parent a timeout. When our actions don't back up our words, it's worthless. Threats are empty. And Eli's forbearance was simply this. He knew all that they were doing, but he never made an attempt to remove them from their office. Can you imagine that? It was Eli's power to say, hey, you're no longer the priests of the Lord. But he didn't do that. He didn't remove them from that office that they were using to pollute the nation of Israel. He didn't take the stand to do that. He was afraid of them. Small letter B, his feebleness. He says in verse number 23, why do you such things? Come on, Dad. Why do you such things? Let's do something about it. Let's take care of the situation. Let's handle the situation. Let's not be tolerant of evilness, of evil. Let's not be tolerant of wickedness. Let's not be tolerant of sin. These two boys are doing unspeakable things. And Eli's feebleness is simply, why? Well, sons, why are you doing that? And then lastly, his failure. As we said, verse 25 says, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice their father. Tolerance doesn't stop evil. The world pushes tolerance. And it doesn't stop the onslaught. Permissiveness is an open door to sin. And when he gave his two sons, when he knew what they were doing and simply just said, why are you doing that? That restraining of himself, I don't know if he thought it was noble, I don't know what he thought it was. But it was simply feeble, and he failed to do what leniency towards sin is never good. They hearkened not unto the voice of their father. And you know what happened to them? Israel got in a battle. The ark of God was taken. Hophni and Phinehas were slain. And when Eli heard the news over there in chapter 4 and verse number 18, when Eli heard the news and they came and told him, he fell off his seat. Again, where he was seated, he fell off his seat backwards and broke his neck, and he died. You got 4 chapters of a fellow that had all the potential in the world for changing Israel a man with 2 sons that were going to follow him into the priesthood in the Old Testament. There's a potential there to turn Israel back to God and get good direction. But instead of taking him to God, they took him in the other direction. They led him farther away from God. Now, thank God, he raised up a boy named Samuel. And Samuel got things back in the right direction. God's good at doing that. But wouldn't it have been a lot better for Eli if God would have done it through him? Wouldn't it have been a lot better for Eli if God done it through Hophni and Phinehas? But God had to skip them because they did not fulfill their potential. God skipped them and went on to Samuel, made him the last judge. We're talking about the different judges, right? Made him the last judge and the first prophet of Israel. Eli failed as a priest, and he failed as a parent. And there's examples in there for you and I. There's examples for how what we need to do. Don't tolerate sin. Proverbs gives us all kinds of good information about not holding back the rod. Let not your soul spare for their crying. Eli did everything wrong, and it turned out to be a disaster for him. Let's follow the Bible example of turning things around. Let's do it the way we dedicate it. Here's Hannah comes in, dedicates that young boy to the Lord. He grows up. When the Lord comes and speaks to Samuel three times and says, "Samuel, Samuel," and he tells Eli doesn't even know who it is talking to him until the third time. He's so far from God, so cold from God, he doesn't even know what's going on. Don't be like Eli. Don't lose that spiritual vision. Don't lose that spiritual vitality. Don't lose those spiritual values. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Again, Father, we're so thankful for your word that gives us direction. It's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path.